We have some announcements for you this morning, so if you will, please pay attention to this video. Thank you.
Life is busy, and we feel pulled in every direction. Satan loves to keep us distracted with busyness. We all need to take time to reset our minds and our hearts and focus on growing closer to God. How can we keep pushing and giving to others if we truly never take time to fill our own tank? Ladies, if you're feeling pulled in every direction, join us for our next Soul Sisters Fireside Devotion meeting on February the 3rd at 6:30. For more information, stop by the visitor stand when you leave the church.
Before the exciting game on February 9th, we invite you to join our Super Bowl party immediately following the 11 o'clock service. Please bring a crock pot filled with your favorite soup, complete with your own toppings to share with everyone. Attendees will have the opportunity to select from a variety of soups. We will provide drinks and crackers only for all to enjoy.
Good morning. My name is Donna. I direct the children's programs here. Today is a good day. Today you get to meet some of our newest humans. Some are tiny, some are tall, but they're all good. The Bible tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you're a grandparent or a family member of one of these children, when their name is called out, just stand up where you are. There's also a reception to follow right after they exit and go through the doors to the coffee area. With that said, today's special day, but every Lord's Day is. Today is a day when parents come forth to dedicate themselves to bringing their children up in a Christian home. We live in a sad and broken world. Truth is exchanged for lies. Everybody's confused, but the Bible is clear. These parents are courageous in that today they promise, I will raise my child in a Christian home. I think you can hear they're excited. With that said, please turn your attention to the screen. Chris and Amy Dyer, grandparents, Bobby and Kim Dyer, Duchess Brawl. Homer likes avocados and playing with his brothers. Caroline Love Reinstein, born June 9th, 2022. Lily and Zach Reinstein are the parents. Grandmother Lydia Nelson. Caroline likes waffles and playing with her cousin. Now we have a set of brothers. The first one is Steve Frederick Morrell Schreiber, born June 15th, 2022. His little brother is Eric Benjamin Martin Schreiber, born March the 8th, 2024. Grandparents, Donna Schreiber, Laura, and Michael Ingsham. He likes milk and green beans and playing with his feeding tube. Next we have Daisy Drew Torres, born June 19th, 2024. Parents, Jonathan and Rachel Torres. Grandparents, Maritza and Carlos Moya, Alicia and Marty Gautreaux. Daisy likes Greek yogurt, windmilling her arms, and chewing on everything. This next is a set of brothers. These are my grandsons. Theodore James Carswell, affectionately known as Teddy. Parents, Brian and April Carswell. Grandparents, Mark and Donna Andrew, and Tom Carswell. Little Teddy likes being held, being warm, and his brother. God is pleased when we follow his word. Listen to these words. Jesus said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. People, these parents are going to teach their children to walk in truth. That deserves a round of applause. As we support and pray for these families in this journey, please smile and give them a thumbs up as a congregation. Waving and cheering is okay too. And now, Kirby will come and pray over these families.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful gift of having babies. What a wonderful gift it is to hold our children. And what a challenge it is to raise them up in this world. And Lord, I pray you give these parents the strength and the courage to face this world in a way that pleases you. That, Lord, you give them wisdom and courage and strength to teach these kids what it is to follow God. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everybody. We are going to start our time of worship. So if you will all stand up, we're going to sing some songs.
One, two, one, two, three, four. Verse.
I know who goes before.
Intro, 2, 3. Verse. Breakdown. Chorus. Ending. Chorus. Thank you.
me again. I get to greet you again for the third time today. Isn't that wonderful? It is, as always, so great to see all of you this morning. But we come now to our time of communion. This may surprise some of you, but this is not the first time I've done this. It's not my first time doing the communion meditation. It's not my first time being on this stage. It's not my first time coming to church on a Sunday. No, I've done this a few times. At this point, for a few years. And I'm sure that a good number of you are the same way. We're used to doing this every week. It's a routine. We come to church, we worship, there's fellowship, there's sermons, Sunday school, and communion. Not necessarily in that order. I even have a specific way that I take communion. I open the plastic on top, I take the wafer first, and then I pull back the foil and drink the juice. I know everybody doesn't do that way, but that's the exact way I've done it since I started doing it. And routine is good. Routine helps us integrate things into our life, and communion is definitely a thing that we should want as a part of our life, and it needs to be a part of our life. The problem pops up from letting the routine make the thing mundane. We do it over and over until we feel like there's nothing left in it to discover. We start to feel like God has made his point, and we just get this snack in the middle of service. But that wasn't the intention. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It says, as often. This is something we are supposed to do repeatedly, not once. And every time we do it, we look forward to the future, to that promised time when Jesus comes back to us. Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of me, but we're also supposed to expect and to anticipate. It's almost like a countdown. We just don't know how long the wait is. The text continues, 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 30. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Each one must examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." We must examine ourselves. Some translations say we must test ourselves. This tells us that communion is to be a time of introspection and self-reflection. We are to make sure that when we come to this table to share this meal, we do it right. We aren't just checking a box that says, "I did communion today," but actually setting our hearts on the Lord. We take the time and remember that Jesus came and died for us. We pray for the day that he comes again. We recognize the body of Christ and revere his gift, and we hold ourselves to a higher standard so that we may be worthy of this sacrifice. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you again during this time of communion. We ask that you bless these emblems and at the same time bless us. Bless us with the ability to understand what you and your Son did for us. Bless us with the hope for the future that you have planned for us. Bless us with the wisdom so that we can hold ourselves to your model. And finally, bless us with insight so that you will never stop finding new reverence and meaning in your word. In your name, amen. enter the time for offering. All the ways are displayed on the screen. Please bow your heads with me in prayer for this offering. Dear God, as we ask for blessings, we would also like to give back some of what you have already blessed us with. Please let these offerings help your kingdom and help spread your love throughout the community, local and worldwide. We thank you for everything you do for us. In your name, amen.
So, isn't it wonderful to see that many young babies up here on stage? And what a challenge it is for the nursery workers today. Have them all here at one time made me realize why I'm the preacher, not the nursery worker. Okay, so we're going to work into week three here on this Next Step series, and we're just going to try it. And that's what we're asking you to do, just try growing spiritually. And today we want to talk about, well, what else can I do to grow spiritually? I mean, over the past few weeks, we've talked about how we know that God wants us to grow spiritually, doesn't he? He wants us to grow. He loves you where you are, but he wants to see you grow up spiritually. So, and we've all got some growing to do. And, you know, and of course, in week one, we realized that it's about training and not so much trying. And the spiritual disciplines are tools that help us to grow more and more into God, what God wants us to be. And last week we talked about the top two spiritual disciplines. You remember what they are? God's Word, reading the Bible, and prayer. That's the two top ones. If you're not doing those, the rest of them won't help you at all. And, you know, we're doing this, and I gave you some practical tools on how to overcome spiritual ADD. And I've got a confession to make. I am an expert at getting somebody challenging me to do something and then doing nothing. Yeah, hush. But I am. I'm an expert at getting challenged to do things and then doing nothing about it. And my guess is there were some people last week who left here with an inspiration. They're pumped up and passionate about spending time with God daily. You may even stopped at the store and got you a notebook and put your Bible and your notebook and your pen beside your bed. And then, you know, you set your alarm clock 15 minutes earlier so you could spend 15 more minutes with God. And you did really good on Monday. And then Tuesday came. And you stayed up too late on Monday watching some show, so you hit the snooze button twice. And you only had 5 minutes to skim through the passage before getting started and getting ready for work. I know we won't talk about Wednesday through Friday, right? Now, I don't need a show of hands, but can anybody relate? And before we go on today, I want to talk about some really exciting ways to encounter God. I want to address the elephant in the room. You know, why do we often struggle making time with God a priority? B-U-S-Y. Busy. Busy. I have yet to meet anybody in America who responds to the question, how are you? Well, I just don't have enough to do. I'm not very busy. So I took a test, and I want to give it to you, and I want to warn you that it might be a little challenging and convicting, but here's the questions. There's seven of them. Are you haunted by a fear that there are not enough hours in a day to get done what needs to be done? Do you find yourself nodding faster when listening to somebody to encourage the talker to speed up? When approaching a stoplight and there's two lanes, do you find yourself guessing which lane is going to pull out the fastest? What about at the grocery store? If you've got a choice between two or three checkout lines, do you find yourself counting how many people and how much is in everybody's cart so that you might get through? And then when you're in that one, looking at the other lanes to see if you picked the right one. Do you check your work emails and phone messages at home? Has anyone ever said to you, I didn't want to trouble you because I know how busy you are? And if tomorrow evening were to unexpectedly be freed up and your calendar be freed, would you use it to do work or a household chore? Or would you spend time with your family and God? If you can answer yes to any of these, then today is for you. I know a lot of you are thinking, yeah, I know I'm too busy. And you're going to say some things that are going to make me feel guilty about busy, and I'll get convicted to slow down and make time for God, and that will totally work until tomorrow when my life happens. And you say, Kirby, you just don't know the stuff I have got going on. I just can't stop being busy. In fact, you know, a lot of you are just worried that I'm going to beat you up over your busy lives today. And while I'm going to give you some good news, I'm not going to give you a lecture on being less busy. So you can put your stuff down and stick around. I'm not taking you on a guilt trip. And here's the reason. Jesus was busy. Do you know that? Jesus was very busy. In fact, today we're going to look at a 24-hour day in the life of Jesus that would put your busiest days to shame. And regardless of what you believe about who Jesus was, there's no denying that he was a man who got stuff done. And you try in the course of 3 years starting a movement that'll last over 2,000 years and grow to over 2 billion people. And oh yeah, by the way, in that time I had to stop and get on the cross and pay for your sins. Try being that kind of busy. And even though I'm confident he would have probably said no to every one of the questions I asked earlier, I often ask her, how is it even possible that he got all that done? Today, we're going to look at one of the most incredible passages, and it comes out of Mark chapter 1. And if you apply it to your life, it could be a game changer in how you see your interaction with God and others. We're going to look at Jesus' first day of public ministry, and it takes place in a village named Capernaum. And I'm not going to read you the Mark 1, 21 through 28, but I'm going to give you the summary before we dig in deeper. The passage starts with, on the Sabbath. It starts with, it's on the Sabbath. This was Saturday in Jewish culture. How many of you find your Saturdays sacred? Not just during college football season. But your Saturday's your day. But in Jewish culture, it was a day of not working, but to listen to what Jesus had planned for that day. He gets up to speak. He goes to church. And he gets up to speak, and some people are amazed at how good he was at preaching. And then right in the middle, he's got some momentum, and this guy breaks out into just acting crazy. It says there was a man in their synagogue. Man in their synagogue just started acting out. This guy was a part of their community. He was a regular member of the church. And can you imagine? They said, oh, that's crazy Bart. He's got a demon in him. Can you imagine? Now, I don't know if he had this kind of outburst every week, but I don't think so. But I like the way Jesus handles it. He looks at him and says, be quiet, come out of him. Man, I need to do that sometimes. I've had a few times when we still had kids in the sanctuary, I should have went, be quiet, get out of here, you know. But in reality, this guy starts shrieking and shaking in the aisle, and the spirit comes out of him. And here's the point. If Jesus didn't have the people's attention, he's got it now, doesn't he? And the story of Jesus is extreme, but sometimes the truth is we get busy when it's urgent. And Jesus got busy because this was urgent. You know, when you're in the middle of something important and you get a call or an email or a demon-possessed guy yelling at you and you just need to drop everything and deal with it. If that ever happens to you, Jesus relates to that. He has to drop everything and address what's urgent. Seems like a pretty eventful day, doesn't it? Can you imagine church that day? People would talk about it for years to come. Anybody would have been shaken up. Instead of going to brunch or sitting on the porch the rest of the afternoon, listen to what happens next in Mark 1, 29 through 31. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So they go to Peter's mother-in-law's house. She had a fever. Jesus walks in, grabs her by the hand, and she's healed. He just drove out this demon, and now he's healed his mother-in-law. Now, there are some scholars who wonder if Peter later on denied Jesus those three times because, you know, he saved her mother-in-law. My mother-in-law's great. I would be thrilled. Don't quote me on that. But sometimes we're busy with family responsibilities, aren't we? Sometimes we get busy with family responsibilities and we lose perspective. Jesus, however, is helping his buddy out. Have you ever sped on the freeway or went through a light that was 1% yellow and 99% red to get you your kid's game on time? Or maybe a dance performance or a family dinner or even church. Yeah, some of you may have done it this morning. I think Jesus can relate to that. Life is busy. And then in verse 32 through 34 says, that evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons, and he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Now, I want you to think about this. The passage says that evening. So this is in the same day that he's already gone to church, and he's preached, and he's healed a man, drove out a demon. He's healed his mother-in-law, and now the whole town has showed up after sunset. The whole town. So news gets around fast. The Bible says that Jesus was fully God, but it also says he was fully man. And my guess is he was tired, wouldn't you? We read in a bunch of places in Scripture where Jesus grew weary, where he got tired. And you have to think this was one of those days. We read in other accounts when Jesus would do a miracle, power would come out of him. Now, I've never done a miracle before, but you can imagine it must be extremely draining. We don't know how late he stayed out, but you could quite possibly think it may have been well after midnight. But here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus was busy with everybody else's needs, wasn't he? He was about helping another person. You know, you ever felt like all you do is help one person, then another person, then another person? If you're a parent, you get it. But if Jesus can relate with you on that, you also need to know Jesus was also busy with the immediate affirmation. People had recognized who he was. And he was bound to get some affirmation from that. Have you found that the stuff that gets you immediate affirmation usually gets moved to the top of your to-do list? You know? We're all guilty of that. If there's not going to be immediate results, whether I read my Bible today or not, but if I knock this presentation out of the park at work tomorrow, I'll probably get a promotion. Sorry, Jesus. That's the reason when I take a trash out, I shake it real good. So Leslie will hear me know what I'm doing. It. I tried it this morning. She's still snoring. She never heard it. But I mean, really. We do a lot of things so people see it. And we get recognition. Can you picture Jesus and his disciples, you know, walking or maybe even staggering away somewhere that they could go to sleep at night. And when they get there after this long day, man, that was exhausting. But man, that was awesome. You ever had that feeling? Like after we have a big event here and we all get together and we talk about it. And we say, man, I'm tired. But man, wasn't that awesome? After we've cleaned everything up. Like after Trunk or Treat, when we took up most of the Mexican restaurant down the road, and we got down there, and you know, we were too tired to even eat all our food, well, almost, but it was awesome to sit and talk about how great that was. The disciples had to have this experience of cool by association, you know, which had to feel pretty good. That's quite a day. Now, if someone says Jesus wasn't busy, you need to tell them to read the Bible. Here's the next two verses. Well, let's start with the next one in Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The next morning, Jesus got up while it was still dark. Now, he might have had 4 hours, 3 hours, 2 hours of sleep, but he got up, left the other disciples who were no doubt out cold. He went to a solitary place. He went to a place where there were no distractions, where he could concentrate. Isn't Jesus like God? Wasn't he in constant contact with the Father? Then why would he need to do this? For Jesus, this time was not just helpful for him in life. It was vital for him if he was going to live out the mission that he was called to do. You know, we read in verses 36 through 37 that Simon and his companions went to look for him. See, they got up and they said, "Where'd he go?" They exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." How did the disciples know that everyone was looking for Jesus? Because they went walking through town first, didn't they? They went looking for him in town. And why did they go through town first? Because they were where they expected him to be. Why would they expect Jesus to be back in Capernaum with all the people? I think I know the answer. Because I would have made the same mistake that Peter made. My guess was, man, those people loved him, and everybody's looking for him, so he went back so that he might get to talk to some of those people who didn't come last night. You see, they thought the picking is ripe, the crowd is ready, let's go. But Jesus doesn't go where Peter and the other disciples would have gone. He doesn't go where I think I would have gone. And this is huge. This is huge. Because Jesus replies to them, "Let us go somewhere else. To the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." So they traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You have to think the disciples fully thought they would spend the next day or few next days in Capernaum because the people there really loved them. Maybe even Jesus alluded to the idea. You know, maybe you're talking, he said, "Man, we've got them going here. They're really getting the message." But here in the morning, Jesus has a different plan. Why did Jesus have a different plan than the rest? Because let me tell you, he spent time in solitude with God, and Jesus knew that there's a huge difference between a good idea and a God idea. What sounds good to us may not be what God has in mind. So if I just spend time with God each day, then it's okay to keep doing what I've been doing. Kinda. I mean, if you let God's word start speaking to you daily and you actually slow down and be quiet, then God will start changing you from the inside out. If you start applying what you read in Scripture, He will start changing you to become more and more like Him. I have found that in my own life, it's taken time for God to work on me. It didn't happen just because I got up and made a decision to be baptized one Saturday morning. It took time. It took lots of time, more time than Leslie wanted it to. But it took time. It didn't happen just because. And that time has not ended. It's still happening. I'm a much better person today than I was before. I'm a better man today than I was 10 years ago. I'm a better man today than I was 5 years ago because of the time I spend with God. Not because of anything I'm doing, but because of Him. You see, God is constantly molding me into being a better father, husband, employee, and follower of His. When I make time to listen to Him, He takes time to guide me and grow me. I mean, last week we walked through how to start having a regular quiet time with God. In our remaining time, I don't want to walk through three things that Jesus did here in this passage that enabled Him not just to live a life driven by good ideas, but instead being personally directed by God's voice. Wouldn't you like to be directed by God's voice? So the first one, of course, is the discipline of solitude. Solitude. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Jesus lived in inward heart solitude. We normally don't, do we? One of our greatest fears is, what do you think the greatest fear in the human mind is? Loneliness. Loneliness. Our fear of being alone drives us to noise and crowds. We keep up a constant stream of words, even if they're absurd. Sometimes we talk just to hear ourselves talk so we don't feel alone. And from our smartphones that have all of the world's facts at the push of a button, and our 1,000 closest friends constantly posting what they ate for lunch on Facebook, it's nearly impossible to find silence, isn't it? It's impossible. God calls us from loneliness to solitude, and they're different. And silence that sets us free from loneliness and fear. Loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. For us, we must understand the connection between inner solitude and inner silence. The two are inseparable. God grows in us the ability to really listen when we train ourselves not to constantly fill our minds with noise. How many of you get up, turn on the TV just so there's noise? Just so there's noise, or a radio or something, just so there's noise. We've got to seek out recreating the stillness of solitude if we want to have a relationship with others meaningfully. This is even more true in our relationships with God. We learn through an encounter with Elijah. When Elijah had his encounter with our Maker, He does not speak through fire or wind, but through the still small whisper that can only be heard when we're still enough to hear it. Isn't that true? You might think that sounds nice, but you don't know my life. Kirby, you don't know my life. You can say that, but you don't know. It's crazy busy and it's loud. If it's not my cell phone ringing or buzzing, it's my kids screaming or my boss yelling, and it's something else. Does that sound familiar? Is there always something going on? Let me give you a few ways to practice the discipline of solitude in your life. The first thing you got to do is to recognize and take advantage of the little solitudes that fill our day. Maybe it's the early morning moments before everybody else gets out of bed. Maybe even before you get out of bed. Maybe it's the bumper-to-bumper traffic we have here from time to time. While you're sitting there, turn the radio off and kind of live in the silence. Maybe it's discovering solitude when you're waiting in line at Starbucks or sitting at your work desk just before opening up your email. These tiny little snatches of time are often lost to us, and we don't take advantage of them. They can and should be redeemed. Instead of scanning through Facebook posts on your phone or listening to mindless talk show babble, slow down your breathing and just say, Lord, speak to me. I found for me the best thing that I've done in our house is just when we get up, not to turn the TV on, to get a cup of coffee and sit in silence. We've started doing that recently. I noticed yesterday we got up and we didn't turn on the TV and we didn't turn it on until afternoon. That was a wonderful thing. I drank a lot of coffee. But it was quiet. And it was a nice, still beginning at the beginning of the day. And the second thing we learn from Jesus in this passage is there's the discipline of submission. We really like that word, don't we? Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." It's almost as if Jesus is saying this out loud, not only for his own disciples to hear, but for himself as well. You ever do that? I picture Jesus the night before excited about going into Capernaum because, man, everybody was on fire. Everybody, he was so well received. And after this time alone, Jesus' plans changed. And the Father had reminded him that he was on a mission not to reach rock star status, but to preach the good news to those who hadn't heard it yet. I think we forget that. Our message is not to be the most popular person in the room. That's not our mission. Our mission is to tell people about Jesus. Although the latter would be more difficult, there's no doubt that Jesus would submit to God's plan in his life. He knew that telling people about Jesus is a lot harder than trying to be popular. And when we go into a time of training by using the discipline of submission, God builds in us the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. Has that ever been you? Do you have to get your own way? The obsession of demanding that things go the way we want them to is one of the greatest bondages in human society today. People can spend weeks, months, or even years stewing on something small that didn't go their way. But if you get submissive to the Lord, you're able to release it and forget it. God wants us to grow in peaceful realization that most of the things in life are not major issues. Do you know that? How many of you ever make a major issue out of something that means nothing? Everybody raise your hand. We all do it. And unfortunately, we hold on to them too tight. And because we lack in this area, marriages end in divorce, families get fractured, and churches split. In submission, we're at least free to value other people, aren't we? When it's not about me, it's about other people. Their dreams and hopes become important to us too. We have freedom to give up our own rights for the good of others and actually love people unconditionally. But Jesus was the ultimate example of living a life of submission. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he would be taken away to be crucified, he had the inward strength to say, "Not my will, Father, but yours." Don't you want that kind of strength? Where you can say, "God, not my will, but yours." Here's a really simple practice. We're going to do this together on submission. I'm going to put these lines up here and we're going to say them together. And this is something you can do every day to help you be more submissive. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life today. Let's go to the next one. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my family today. It gets harder. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my job today. We go, Your kingdom come, your will be done in my words today. That one hurts a little, doesn't it? And then here's the really hard one. Your kingdom come, your will be done with my thoughts today. If you can do that and say these prayers over and over and over again, it'll help you to become more submissive. After you're fully submitted to all parts of your day to God, then you can move from one discipline, to another discipline. We learn that Jesus, in this passage, that this discipline becomes the discipline of service. He traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus didn't finish his quiet time and check an imaginary box, meaning he'd done his Christian duty. You don't get up and read your Bible, look at it a little bit, pray, and then go live your life like you want to. You live it on mission, a mission for God. He left that morning on mission. He didn't just look for opportunities to come to him. He walked in each village ready to bless those whoever he came in contact with. Now, I believe there are two kinds of people in the world. The here I am people, and then the there you are people. Jesus lived a life of serving other people. The here I am person walks into the room and wants everybody to know the party has arrived. Look at me, it's all about me. Me, me, me. They talk about them, they'll turn every conversation, turns into them. Every conversation. Yet, then there are the there you are person. They walk into the room looking for those who are on the fringes and disconnected from the whole group. They're the ones that go out of their way to make people feel like they're the most important person in the room. They ask great questions, they listen intently, and they lift up people's spirits. You've got to determine which person you want to be. Do you want to be the here I am, or do you want to be there you are? You might not think that this sounds so much like a discipline as it does something any good Christian should do, but it's not as easy as it sounds. When you spend time in solitude and in God's presence and in being quiet enough to hear his voice, he actually fills you up, and then you're able to overflow that into others. Just listen to me in 2 Corinthians. I'm almost done. You're going to get to go to lunch. I promise. 2 Corinthians 1, I'm going to read this. I'm not putting it on the screen. Where Paul writes, "Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." Jesus had been filled up by the Father, so he was now able to love on everybody like he was being loved on. And the same can be true for you and me. We can fill up with the Father and then fill it up and let it overflow into others. Do you know it's natural to look out for your own good? It's number one is always the easiest person to look out after. We start that as toddlers, don't we? Every baby in there will fight you over their own sucker. Right? That's mine. And you can't have it. But what if you made each day at a point to somehow lift someone else up? John Maxwell calls it the 30-second rule. Not a 3-second rule with a sucker, but the 30-second rule. He's disciplined himself to build into every person he spends at least 30 seconds with. Can you imagine if you had that same discipline? You would have such a magnetic personality that people would draw to you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Maybe that was part of the reason so many hurting people went to Jesus, is because he spent time in solitude allowing the Father to fill him up. Solitude, submission, and serving. How could you incorporate all three or even just one of these disciplines into your life starting today? I shared I'm an expert at getting challenged to do something and then doing nothing with it. But before I close, can I just share some consequences if we don't live this out and allow ourselves and busyness to rule our lives? There are physical consequences. Over 2/3 of medical office visits are due to busyness and stress-related issues. 2/3. We could put doctors out of business if we'd start practicing this. There are hundreds of billions of dollars spent every year to medicate people who are addicted to being driven. Our mode of life itself, the way we live, is emerging as today's principal cause of illness. Stress is killing us. Then there are relational consequences. When you study the top reasons for divorce and broken families in our nation, many point back to stress and abnormal busyness. Some of you know firsthand. You aren't close to your dad or your kids, or you've divorced a spouse because they knew the way you spend your time and that relationship was not a priority. How many more busted relationships do we need before we put God first in our life? How many? There are spiritual consequences. Like the disciples, you can do a lot of good things, but you'll miss all the God things in your life if you just don't get it right. You may do a lot of good, but was it a good idea or a God idea? God is not desperate for what you and I can do for Him. Do you know that? God is not desperate for what me and you will do for Him. We should be desperate for what He can do in us and through us. God doesn't need us. Are you aware of that? We need Him. We need God. And we need Him to fill us up so that it overflows. And then we bless others. I'm going to read one last passage to you. I told you lunch was almost here. Listen, Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in according to fulfill His good purpose. When we work out our salvation, God works to fulfill the good purposes He has for your life. So what's your move? We don't work for salvation. We work because of our salvation. Let me ask you, do you feel saved? Are you saved by the blood of Jesus? Does your life show it? Do the things you do, the things you say, does it show that you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Does your relationships with others show that you've been saved by the blood of Jesus? Do your thoughts, your words, your actions, do they show? They'll show if you spend that time, if you'll give God the time to fill you up. See, I believe there's power just asking the Lord to fill you with His presence. One of the greatest tragedies of Christianity is where we don't practice the presence of God. Where we just go through life pretending that it's just another day. You do know that this is the day the Lord has made. And tomorrow will be the day that the Lord has made. And you have a choice on what you do with each and every day. You can choose to fill up with God, or you can try to drown it all out with noise. I've been that guy who tried to drown it out, and my family and my friends suffered more than I did. Open your heart know Jesus as your Savior, this is your opportunity to come and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We will confess Him as Lord, be baptized into Christ, receive the Holy Spirit. And then we'll work together as you develop these disciplines that draw you closer and closer to Him so that you're more and more and more like Him. And for the rest of us that we've made that decision, this invitation's for us too. It's for us to say, Lord, fill me. Help me get rid of the nasty, dirty, ugly me. And for me to be more like You. Perfect and loving. Isn't that what you want to be known as? Wouldn't you be rather known as loving and kind and gentle? I tell you what I want to be known as. A man who loves Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Then let's work out our salvation together. You've got a decision to make. Let's make it as we stand and sing.
One, two, intro, 2, 3, 4. Verse 1. Chorus 1. Two.
thank you all for coming out and worshiping. Listen, right after this, I want to see anybody who's interested in going up with us to East Tennessee to do a construction mission project for hurricane relief. I just need you for a few minutes. I need to get some information from you who are interested on, you know, when you can go, how long you can stay, those kind of things, and give you just an idea of what we're going to do. All right. Other than that, there are several small groups meeting this week. You can check it out and see online, or you can ask one of us about it. Yeah, don't forget next week we're having a Super Bowl for lunch. That's for lunch. You still have plenty of time. Yeah. I love it. So, we are going to have lunch afterwards. You'll still have time to go home and go to your Super Bowl parties. But bring a crock pot full of soup. We'll have a place down there for you to plug it up and come to church first, and then we'll all go down there and eat a bowl of soup. We're going to provide crackers and drinks. The rest of it's on you. All right, any toppings or anything you want in your soup. And bring a ladle, because we don't have enough ladles for everybody. All right, we don't have anything else. Listen, let's go out and let's practice those disciplines we talk about. Because I do believe it's very important that we go out and we live our Christian life when we leave here. That's the reason I tell us to go be the church. We leave here and we live out those practices every day. It will make a difference. Not just in you individually, but in us as brothers and sisters in Christ and a family. All right. Kenny, will you dismiss us?
Please bow your heads with me. Dear God, we pray to you today the way that your Son taught us to pray to you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Have a good week.